If you would open your Bibles to Psalm 103, while I get situated. Let me see.
You got at least 130.
130, okay. Okay, I better move it then. Yes, okay. 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 All right. First of all, I want to thank you guys for having me. I don't do this often, so I am a bit nervous. So if you see me shaking or fumbling with my words, please forgive me. I do feel honored to have been asked and humbled by this opportunity. And soon everybody will be seated and we'll be able to start. I want to speak to you girls today from my heart. I don't have a lot of poems, and I don't even have an outline. I just have what I believe that God has given me to give to you. So, if you would put everything away, like cell phones, your texting things, and just give me your heart for a few minutes, I believe that God will speak to you. My life verse is Psalm 103:1, and it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Let's pray. Dear Father, I do thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that, as I've prayed often, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would flow through me, speak through me, and help me to minister a little bit of what you've given me to them. Bless, I pray, the next few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1969. Richard Nixon was president of the United States. And something was about to happen in our history that had never happened before. At 10:56 p.m. on July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong became the first man to step foot on the moon. He paused and then uttered this famous statement, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." The flight of Apollo 11 was seen on television worldwide, all over. It was an historic event, never to be forgotten. In fact, it's still talked about in our history books today. But just about 5 months earlier than that, God was going to begin a work that only few would know about. It would not be on television, and it would not be in our history books. In a little suburb of Los Angeles, California, lived a young man. He was just 18 years old, didn't finish high school, he was a dropout. Drugs and alcohol had a hold on his life. He fell in love with a girl, very young girl. Both were known as hippies in those days. Both very rebellious, doing their own thing, rebelling against their parents. And one day, this girl was found to be pregnant. She was just 16 years old. She, too, didn't finish junior high or high school. She was a dropout. They did end up getting married right away. And at 7.5 months, she gave birth to a 3-pound, 11-ounce baby girl. At the time of her birth, the mother had hepatitis B, very, very ill. She was not able to touch the baby, hold the baby for 1 month. And this baby was fighting to stay alive in an incubator. You're probably wondering whatever happened to that baby all those years ago. Well, that baby was me. Going to get this. And when I was 2, my mother, still very young, was reading her Bible. She was tired of the filth, the drugs, the alcohol. She said when she saw the purity of a young little girl, and at the time I had a sister then too, she wanted something different. She got saved when I was 2 by reading her Bible. She wanted a better life for me and my sister then 11 months younger. She took us to church, and we've been in church ever since. They've not all been good churches. They've been Calvinist churches. They've been charismatic churches. They've been Foursquare churches. They've been a brand of churches. But her efforts were good. She also would read to my sister and I, before we went to bed, Bible stories. And she would ask us questions, and she would tell us about Jesus and him dying for our sins. And she put a seed in our hearts. And one day when my mom was in the shower, I stood out in the living room by myself as a little young girl. I don't even remember the age. But I remember standing by a heater and asking Jesus into my heart so I would not go to hell. And I thank my mom for that. My mom and dad's marriage did not last. It ended in divorce when I was in my very, very early teens. This was a very, very difficult time for me to go through. I honestly don't know how I was going to make it through that time in my life. And some of you may be going through divorce and you're wondering, how am I going to get through? You will. If you cling to the Lord and stay strong, there will be light at the end of your tunnel. And God got me through the hard times when I had my dad weeping and weeping and weeping, saying, come, live with me. I'll take you to the mountains. I'll give you what you want. And as a little young teenage girl sobbing, wondering, where do I go, with my dad or with my mom? But something told me, stay with your mom. And if you're going through that part like I was, feeling so alone, God has promises in his word. Thank God for his promises. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Again, you may feel alone, but you're not. If you let God in, he'll be there for you. Well, again, wanting a better life for me and my other siblings, her and my mother and my soon-to-be stepfather got us into a little Baptist church in our town. I had seen this Baptist church. I had driven by it. I remember thinking it was cute. It was white, but we never went there. And when they said we found a new church, I was very surprised. It was this little cute Baptist church. But at this point, I'd gone through divorce. I had felt like I'd been through some things, and I was starting to rebel very bad. I rebelled at the fact of going to this little Baptist church. I had been in charismatic churches where it was all fleshy and just different, very different. This church, when we walked in, was very different. The preaching was different. The music was different. The people even dressed different. And my mother begged us, will you please go to church with me? And my sister and I, we said, well, we'll make you a deal. She goes one Sunday, I go the next. And that was our deal. One Sunday, my mother said, just can you guys come together, just for Sunday morning? And so we did. Reluctantly, rebelliously, we went. And we sat, I think it was right over here, a couple rows back. Remember, it was a little Baptist church. And we sat there and tuned the preacher out. We were disruptive and we were rude. We told jokes and we laughed while the preacher was preaching. So much where the preacher said, if we'd like to come down in front of the whole church and tell us what we were laughing at. I'm going to give you a little P.S. I do remember that joke. I'm not going to do it right now, but my sister is right somewhere. If you go to her, she'll tell you what it is. It is quite funny. But I won't do it. I sat there humiliated, embarrassed, And I said to myself, sitting over there, I'll never, ever set foot in this Baptist church again. I couldn't wait for the service to end because I was going to leave and not come back. Well, the service was over, and I ran out as fast as I could, but the preacher was faster. And he was there to meet me at the door. And he was very kind. He was very loving. And something happened in my heart when he came to us. I knew he was genuine. I knew that he wanted me to come back. There was something different about this preacher. I was drawn to him and this little church. So I did end up going back. I was still reluctant, still rebellious, but I did go back. My mother begged us to, and so we did. In this little Baptist church, they had a youth group, about 6 to 8 kids. I think there were 4 boys and 2 girls. And when my sister and I came, there was 2 more girls. I ended up loving this youth group. It was different. When I first went, I thought, wow, the boys are so goofy. They're like weirdos, Poindexters. They wear shirt and ties. I'm too good for this, I thought. So anyways, I had a lot to learn. Our youth pastor was on fire for God. He taught me how to win my first soul, and I did. The influence of this church and this pastor and this youth group was life-changing for me. I had bad influences in my life at the time. I had my dad, who was into drugs, alcohol, rock and roll, band. We had a band that had a rock and roll band on it. So I was torn. That life, this life. But the pastor and his wife truly loved me, and I began to love them. The preaching was like I had never, ever heard. The singing was different. The spirit was different. One Sunday, after Sunday school class, the teen boys asked my sister and I, will you go bowling with us this week on a youth activity? I don't know. I still kind of thought they were goofy. And we said, well, we looked at each other, thought, should we go? Yes, we're going to go. And we reluctantly, but we said we were going to go. So we were looking forward to it. At this time, they had grown on us. And the pastor had a son in this youth group. The pastor actually had 3 sons. His oldest son was the youth pastor, and he was on deputation to go to Australia with his family. His second son was in Bible school with his family in Florida. His third and youngest son was Jimmy, and he was in our youth group. Jimmy was different to me. I was only used to being around boys that wanted nothing to do with God or doing right at all in their life. So they were different. Jimmy stuck out to me. He was very eager to have us go. He was very excited that we would go. He was like no other boy that I remember being around. I had grown up with influences where these boys never went to church. They said God's name in vain. They swore God's name. So when I saw this young man, it was different. I had gotten wind, and also the reason I went is because I had gotten wind that he liked me. And I thought, this is different. I'll go. He likes me. That'll be fun. But one day, and during that week, something very tragic happened that would change my life forever. I was at home in my backyard, and inside my parents got a phone call. There had been an accident. The pastor's son, Jimmy, had been hit by a drunk driver, and he was in the hospital. During the day, he was at church with his parents. a lot of times. The pastor spends a lot of time at church with his wife and the kids, and a lot of times my kids are at church. And he was there just on like a normal day, playing ball with one of his friends on the sidewalk. It was told to me that he was excited, that Jimmy was very excited about the youth activity that we were about to have in the next couple days, the bowling, when all of a sudden a drunk driver came down the hill and hit him smack on while he was playing football on the sidewalk. I'll never, ever forget that day when my stepdad came outside and told me Jimmy had been hit by a car. I immediately wanted to go to the hospital. I had, at this point in my life, clung to the pastor and his family. My life had felt like it was spinning out of control, and they were the only solid thing in my life, was the pastor, his wife, the youth pastor, and his wife. They had taken me under their wings. I had felt like I was part of their family. My dad took me to the hospital that day, where Jimmy was hanging on for dear life. I remember walking into the hospital, and the pastor and his wife came out of the room, and they said, "You need to come in and see Jimmy." I was sobbing. I said, "I can't. I cannot see this." They said, "You need to come in." They put their arms around me and took me in the room. I saw a sight that I'll never, ever forget. There on the table was Jimmy, hooked up to monitors, helping him breathe. And what I saw was a clean, pure, innocent, different, happy, godly young boy laying on the table, fighting for his life. I broke down, sobbing. And later that night, he died. I remember being so devastated. I thought, "Lord, how could you take somebody so good and leave somebody so bad as me?" I was rebellious. I had a broken home with a broken life. My life was a mess. The event changed me for the rest of my life. I've never been the same. The funeral was very, very hard. I kept thinking it should be me in that box and not him. I went back to school a changed person. I went from being the most popular to the least popular. My whole outlook changed. I wanted what Jimmy had. I wanted God in my life. I wanted to be clean. I went to school and I got rid of my bad friends. I got rid of my bad music. I remember in my living room one day, it was just me and God. And I remember listening to the rock music, and I remember crying, and I remember begging God, "Please take this music out of my life. I cannot do it. I love it. I can't do it. You have to be the one that takes it out of my life." And girls, you need to listen. Rock music will suffocate any spiritual aspirations or any spiritual conviction that you have inside of you. Trust me, it will. If you're listening to rock music, you need to stop. You say, "I can't." Yes, you can. Oh, I feel like the president. Yes, you can. You can stop listening to rock music. I didn't know how I would. I mean, I loved rock music. I had a life-size poster by my bed of, I'm not going to tell you the band because you'll know it, and the lead singer, and I would kiss him before I went to bed at night. good night, Steve, I would say. That's how obsessed I was with rock music. So anybody knows, if anybody knows that how you can't get rid of rock music, you can. I eventually got it out by putting the good music in, its replacement. There is tons of good music out on that table. The Drummonds, all these youth choirs, you can. You just have to replace it with good music. And before you know it, you'll be, wow, I can't believe it's gone. The next few years to come, the pastor and his wife and the youth pastor and his wife took me under their wings. They helped me even with my schoolwork, and they rebuked me when I needed. If there's a pastor's wife in here, I don't know, I can't light, and a youth pastor's wife in here, please, if I could admonish you, you need to look at your teen girls in your church and in your youth group, and you need to be there for them. You need to love them, help them, guide them, and rebuke them when they need it. That's what they did for me. When I would come in and I would be dressed inappropriately, they would tell me. When I would say something inappropriately, they'd tell me. Or when I said I'm going to go do something, they said, no, that's not pleasing to God. And that changed me. My youth pastor and my pastor's wife, that changed me. I learned from my pastor's wife and youth pastor's wife what real beauty was. I learned that it was what was on the inside that was going to make you beautiful. So if that was clean, the outside would eventually be beautiful too. Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I wanted to be like that. And girls, beauty is vain. I'm going to pause here for a minute and just ask you all a question. Do you own a full-length mirror? Honestly. I'm not going to dwell on it, but if you, before you step outside, you need to ask yourself, what I'm wearing, will this glorify God? If you have to continue tugging on it to keep it down, it's too short. If you have to keep like going like this, it's too low. If you have to keep pulling it, it's too tight. You should know when you walk out of the house, you should just turn around and look in both directions. Here, here, and ask God, will this glorify you when I walk outside? Just can you do that? If you don't have a full-length mirror, I'm sure your birthday's coming up. Christmas is past. Well, let's hope your birthday's soon. You need to get a full-length mirror. And you need to honor God through what you wear, your modesty. And girls, it's not all about what's on the outside. And that's what my pastor's wife and youth pastor taught me was, it's not all about this that's going to impress the boys. If you want the right boy, it's going to be what's in here. If you have this, then eventually this is all going to become beautiful too. I loved my pastor's wife. And at a very young age, I decided that's what I want to be. I want to be a pastor's wife. My parents left California to go to Bible school. I told my friends, I'm going to marry a preacher. I was 15 years old. My friends thought I was crazy. But I knew in my heart I wanted to be a preacher's wife. I wanted what they had. I wanted to minister to others as they did to me. At 15, we landed in Pensacola, Florida. At the time, they were having graduation services. They have a Bible Institute there. I was amazed. I was shocked. I loved the preaching. I loved the singing. They had preacher men preaching. And one young preacher man got up to preach. I about fell over in my chair. He was amazing. He preached like I'd never heard a young man. I'd never really heard young men preaching before. And I thought to myself, that's the man I left California for a few days before. Remember, I was only 15. Those next few years, I watched that preacher boy. Everybody in church knew I was madly in love with him. But I thought I had no chance. But he was everything on my preacher boy list, my husband list. And with him still in the back of my mind, I did like a few other boys. I did get quite serious with one of them. All the while, this young preacher was so focused on his school, God, and the Bible, I didn't think I ever existed. But I never forgot him. Many times my mother would sit in the kitchen and she'd say, "What if he liked you? Are you settling for less for these other boys?" And I thought to myself one day, yes, I am. You know, I'm just going to break it off with this boy. And if I never get married at such a young age, that's okay. But I did not want to settle for less. And I thought, if that preacher boy never likes me, I'm going to find somebody just like him. You know, girls, it wasn't a few months later when somebody came knocking on my door. I opened the door, and there was the preacher boy. I said, "I will go get my mom and dad." He said, "No, I'm here to see you." I about died. Well, that preacher boy was Scott Strobel. I fell in love with him at 15 years old. And the rest is history. We've been married now for almost 23 years, and we have 7 children. And I can honestly say it was worth not settling. Giving to God my all, my heart, my desires, my life has been worth every step. God has been good and gracious to me. When I think back, way back when, I feel like if God had to take someone that day when Jimmy died, it should have been me. I was nothing with a broken life, rebellious, no hope to become anything for God. Jimmy was a pastor's son with hopes of becoming something great. But God had a different plan. When Jimmy died, I used that as a Bethel in my life. And if you know your Bible, that's when Jacob got along with God, when he was fleeing from Esau, his brother who wanted to kill him. He got alone, and God promised, "I'll be with you." Girls, have you ever had a Bethel in your life where you got alone and said, "You can have it all"? Or is it all about you? Your looks, your clothes, who you like, who likes you, who's at Youth Ablaze, who's not at Youth Ablaze? God has seen fit to give me 5 boys and 2 girls. I've always heard in the past, girls, make a list for what you want in a husband someday. And that is good. But have you ever thought that boy might have a list too? Are you preparing yourself to be the best godly, pure, loving, meek young lady that God wants you to be? My older boys, Douglas, is almost 22. Mike turns 20 today. Tim is 18. And Wesley will be 16. They'd like to marry someday, I'm sure. Douglas sooner than later. They'd like to find a good mate. But do you know what? I fear for them in their quest for a godly woman. I pray constantly for their mate. And when they say, "I like somebody," I fear. I think, okay, I ask them, is she willing to go wherever you're going to go? Is she willing to do whatever God wants her to do? If you don't have money, if you go to the mission field, if you're struggling for a job, is she meek? Is she quiet? Is she willing? Yes, Mom, then I can breathe a sigh of relief. Are you preparing yourself for some godly young man? If you want to marry the right man, then you are going to have to be the right woman. I see our young girls today, and you do not have depth in your spirit for God. As I look around and observe, I see a lot of girls your age who have no desire for God or to do what's right. And you know, those are the girls I warn my boys about. I see a lot of girls who are rebellious to their parents and to authority. And I can see rebellion all over your spirit. If you're rebellious now to that, then you're going to be rebellious towards your husband. And those are girls I warn my boys about. I see girls who are loud and stubborn and moody. There's no meekness. There's no humility. Those are the girls I warn my boys about. I see some girls who you're not in tune with God. You're texting. You walk out about 100 times to go to the bathroom. You hang out in the halls or whatever, not just here, but in other places. You're not in tune. And those are the girls I warn my sons about. When your preacher preaches or a missionary comes in, do you pay attention? Is your heart surrendered to what God's will is for your life? I think when I was around your age, I surrendered to every mission field. Have you? Have you surrendered to one? Have you surrendered to being anything God wants you to be? Do you want God's blessing on your life? I sure did, and I still do. Then you need to live for Him. You need to surrender to His perfect will, and don't settle for less. Some of you sing, "Lord, I'll serve you till I die. I'll be faithful to you." But you won't live for Him today, now. Do you know how to live for Him now? It's by doing what God's Word says today. And for a start, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see, I learned that when I was 4, 5, and 6 years old. Well, how is your relationship with your mom and dad? I'm talking about your tone, your attitude, your murmuring, your complaining. I'm sure a lot of you fight and argue. I did. You thought, oh, I'm big enough. I have the right to. I remember I used to call my mother, Mommy. I can remember the first time when I said, Mother, with a tone. I remember I thought, I'm going to try this today. What a mistake. So when my kids don't call me Mommy, I think, oh boy, are they rebelling? But no, they don't call me Mommy anymore. You don't have to rebel. God's not pleased with rebellion or tones or rolling of the eyes. It's a command to obey your parents. Do you want God's will for your life right now? Then today you need to start with having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't wait for a tragedy to come along before you finally seek Him. You need to do it now, and you are not too young. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to get into His Word and make it real in your life. Again, you need to obey your parents. This is if you want God's will in your life. You need to obey your parents. You need to submit, especially if they're godly parents, you need to submit. And you need to quit rebelling. They do have good sense. And you also need to finish school. Whether you're at a public school, private school, or even homeschooled, girls, you need to get up in the morning without making your mom drag you out of bed. You need to read a little Bible and start your day with character. I see some of you laughing. If you're at a public school, you need to make it your mission field. When I went back to school after Jimmy's death, people knew that there was a difference. I changed. My desires had changed. Do people know when you go to your school, are you different? If you're homeschooled, do it with character. Don't cheat just because your mom can't see everything all the time. If you're faithful with the little things now, bigger doors will open for you later on. At Jimmy's funeral, they had a Bible opened. I can't remember if it was in his casket or if it was right by it. But I remember there standing there as a young person thinking, here's this Bible. I'm going to glean something from the pages before they put it away or put it in his casket. And I looked. Turn to Proverbs 23:17 very quickly. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." That's what I took away from the Bible that was at his casket. I clung to that verse. And it's helped me. It helped me in my teen years and beyond. Girls, you need to quit looking at what you don't have, or how your hair isn't like this person's, or my eyebrows aren't like this person, or my lips aren't plump like this person, or my clothes aren't as fancy as this person. There's a warning in the Bible. Don't envy these sinners, especially the godless ones. You have no business envying those people in Hollywood or anywhere else. You need to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I know you have a lot to deal with as a young Christian lady. There are a lot of temptations, and there's a lot of peer pressure. But girls, you need to keep yourselves clean. You need to do what's right. You hear so much preaching. You need to take it to heart, and you need to do what's right. You may say, "My life is a mess." Believe me, I know what it's like to have your life a mess. But there is hope. You right now, you need to take the needed steps to become the woman that God wants you to be. You need to become the godly woman that a godly man will want right now. I have this flower. This flower was taken off of Jimmy's casket before they lowered it into the ground. I keep it in my Bible all the time as a remembrance for me. It reminds me of a pure, young life given to God, but taken too early. And I have a picture of him on the back. It also reminds me that no matter how young you are, you can get a hold of God in a great way. I did. You can. Don't wait again, like I said, for tragedy to happen to get a hold of God. Girls, you need to get a hold of him now, today. You need to start living your life how God wants you to live it. God's worked in miraculous ways in my life. And it's a miracle that I survived a premature birth with my premature parents. But God looked down on February 25th, 1969. And he saw something different. I believe God put his hand upon my life. As God looks at each one of you girls in here, from the top all the way down to here, what does he see? Does he see a life surrendered? Or does he see a life wrapped up in oneself? You're too busy. You're too giddy. You're too vain. You're not ready for God right now. You need to give God your all now. You are not, I repeat, not too young. As I close, I'm going to read Psalm 103, verse 1 again. It says, and this is my life verse, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." I thank God for what he's done in my life. Now, girls, will you let him do the same for you. Let's bow our heads. Father, I do pray that you would touch every one of these girls' hearts and lives. You know what they're going through. I don't. I pray that you'd help them to get serious with you. Help them to want what you want for them. Help them to obey their parents. Help them to go to school and serve you and tell others of you. And I pray that somebody would even be called to be a pastor's wife. What a great honor it has been for me to be a pastor's wife all these years. I thank you for letting me live that day. I thank you for putting your hand on my life and seeing all the blessings that you've bestowed. I do pray for these girls that they would want to become godly women for our godly men that are seeking for them. Please, Lord, we need godly women for our young men. I pray that even just a handful, Lord, I pray you touch all of these girls, but I pray you put your hand on somebody. Please, and all of them, Lord, help them to surrender to your will. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.